You'd open to Luke chapter 2. We continue our Unscrooged series this morning. Going to be looking at kind of the concept of the ghost, the spirit of Christmas present, about living in the now, being aware of the opportunities that we have. Last week we looked at the Christmas account in Matthew's gospel, this week in Luke, and the next week from John's gospel. Let me go ahead and read from Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census to take place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured these things in her heart and pondered them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Father, we ask your blessing on your word. May you communicate the truth of the incarnation to us today. May you help us to see that you intend for us to be little anointed ones in the world in which we live today. Speak to us from your word, we pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. One of the issues with Christmas is we're very familiar with the story. You're not going to hear something this Christmas probably you've never heard before. I don't think there's too many of you who are just like, "I never heard that shepherd thing before. I never heard the angel thing before." What's the significance of this? I love how Gail Irwin tells the story, an author and pastor. But he tells a story about how the angels for eternity past have been practicing. Because they're going to be singing, they're going to be presenting the fact that Jesus is born on earth. I mean, this is cataclysmic. This is something that the angels have to be like, why would God enter his own story? Why would he send his son? Why would he go as a baby? And when the clouds part, they've got a few shepherds. Now, they had to think, we're going to be at the temple. We're going to be in Jerusalem. We're going to play. It's going to be the Mormon tabernacle. No. It's a few mangy shepherds. Why do I say that? Shepherds at that time, you can do all the research you want. These were not respected members of society. And they were doing the night shift, okay? These weren't like the prime shepherds. They're hirelings in the middle of the night. What's God communicating through this? And the angel even says it, he has come for all people, for everyone. The whole story of the wise men, the mysterious magi, these guys weren't people who grew up understanding the Old Testament. They were stargazers. They were anything but the kind of people that you would have expected to be included in God's story. But God says, everybody can be included in my story. I invite everyone. And that's what the angels communicated to the shepherds. So who's everyone? Everyone's everyone. Everyone means that Jesus came for every Muslim that you know. Jesus came for every Muslim you don't know. Jesus came for every Hindu. Jesus came for everyone. And he doesn't necessarily want them to all come to this church and act like us and talk like us. He wants to redeem their lives. And he is powerful enough and creative enough to do that if we don't stand in the way. I'm debating saying this, but I'm going to go ahead. I heard this on WGN yesterday. I don't know who the radio personality was. But he quoted, actually played a soundbite from a president of a Christian university in the United States who had a gun in his back pocket and was suggesting to the student body and that they have a class at their university that will teach them how to get a license and how they can carry a concealed weapon. And then said, let Muslims come here, we'll be ready for them. I don't know that the person on the radio that played that soundbite was a follower of Jesus. But what he said was, if my son or my daughter is at that school, I'd get in my station wagon, go pick them up, and I'd take them over to Wheaton College and enroll them there. And then he told the story of how Wheaton College students had responded to what happened, especially in San Bernardino, in a completely different fashion. Folks, this message that we have is a message of grace, it's a message of love, and it is for everyone. It is for everyone. Jesus meant what he said when he said, love your enemies. Is it easy? No. Do I know exactly how to do it? No. Can I preach about it? Sometimes, yes. But actually, that's not what I'm preaching on today, so we'll move ahead. This whole story of the shepherds, God comes for the people that often least expect it. You've heard me say it many times. The last thing I expected to be when I was in high school was a preacher. You know, I don't think Ebenezer Scrooge was really thinking, I'm going to get all excited about Christmas. He'd lived his life a certain way for a long enough time. And I don't think he planned on changing, but that was the brilliance of Dickens' story, was that transformation happens in lives that don't expect it. Transformation can happen in the lives of people who are entrenched in certain lifestyles, in addictions, whatever it might be. And God says, I can change. I can change from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's religion. Religion changes us. It conforms us into its mold. But Jesus transforms us from the inside out. And he continues to do that. And that's the story of as the ghost of Christmas present arrives and communicates with Ebenezer Scrooge. That he recognizes that there are opportunities for compassion. There are needs around him. He was so focused on himself. Folks, one of the reasons that God wants to free us from different things is so we're not trapped in our own drama. One of the things I've noticed that when I went to high school, there was a drama club. And I wasn't part of the drama club, but I was in plays and things like that. Now you talk to teenagers, and when they talk about drama, they're not talking about something that happens on a stage. And it's not just teenagers. But here's the problem with drama. We get so caught up in some facet of our story as if it is the most important thing that we fail to be able to see the bigger picture of the needs around us. When I think of being able to see the needs around us, I commend you as a church family, as a congregation. A few weeks ago, I guess about a month ago now, I share a simple story about a woman who has a brain tumor who's going to have surgery, and they weren't going to cover one part of it. You responded just in an amazing fashion. Don't let it stop there. The spirit of Christmas present, the point of that part of the story, is that we would respond with compassion to the needs around us. But if we're so caught up in our own story, if we're so caught up in our own problems, we never get to that. How many of us know people that say, you know, someday I'm going to do that? How many people know, well, we'll get off the spiritual part of it. How many of you know people that really intend in January to join a health club? Yeah, how many of you? You don't have to raise your hands. It's one of the things we dread already. We've been crowded at our health club in December, and I said to the manager, I said, I'm concerned about January because you know what's going to happen. And then by Valentine's Day, they're all gone. It's just the parking lot's empty, and you can get your locker again. How many times do we say we're going to do something, but we don't follow through in it? We don't do the thing that we intend to do. Because really, in the end, the stuff that we really want to do in life, we do. We make excuses for the things we don't want to do. We are willing to sacrifice to do the things that we really do want to do. And that's true. So, living in the now. Living in the now means that we're not living in the past with regrets. We're not worried about the future. And it's a difficult thing to do to just be present. To just live now. One of the things that I've been blessed with for a good portion of my time that I've spent in ministry, been in full-time ministry almost 31 years, is that for the bulk of that time, I've been very content where I was at. And I'm in one of those states right now. I'm content where I'm at. I'm not looking to go pastor a bigger church. When I was a youth pastor for all those years exclusively, I wasn't thinking, well, I want to get a bigger youth group. I want to go somewhere else. The other thing when you live in the now is you're content with who you're dealing with. You're not thinking that, boy, I wish I had a different congregation. I hear some preachers pretty much say that. Or all they want is more people coming in. You don't even have a chance to get to know the people. Are you content in the world you're in? Do you realize the opportunities that are before you? So often they are right in front of us. But to know them, to find out what they are. Ebenezer Scrooge, it took a dream, a spirit to come to him. Folks, sometimes all we have to do is that really spiritual thing. Stop talking and just listen. Because there are people who have heartbreaking situations all around us, and we can make a difference in Jesus' name. Living in the now is about love. It is about compassion. It is about seeing the world through Jesus' eyes and responding as he does. So living in the now is all about becoming more like Jesus. One of the daunting things growing up in the United States of America is, what are we told from the time we're young? You can grow up to be anything you want to be. That's a scary thought. How many of you have ever done some remodeling in a house? When Heidi and I, when we bought our house a few years back, we redid the kitchen. It's overwhelming. There must have been, between the floor, the cabinets, the countertops, appliances, whether you put things on all the cabinet doors, and I'm just scratching the surface. There's just thousands of options and combinations of things. It's overwhelming. And that's what we tell children. We don't think we're over, but you can grow up to be anything you want to be. You can grow up to be president of the United States. If you're crazy, that's the job you want. I mean, you got to be crazy. It's just my opinion. I don't want to be president of the United States. So let me illustrate this whole thing about becoming. And we've got a slide, and it comes from Florence, Italy. Jerry Sitzer was telling the story of he went to Italy when he was in his 20s, and he wanted to see the statue of David by Michelangelo. I know some people say Michelangelo, some people say Michael. We'll just go with Michael today. And he went to see this statue of David, and it was everything he expected it to be. He said with the base, it was 20 feet tall, and you could look and you could see the confidence in David's eye. He had a slingshot in his hand, and it looked like he was staring at Goliath, but scholars don't know whether David had already killed Goliath or whether he was intent on doing it. But he said he was just a masterpiece of art. Michelangelo didn't finish every work that he started. And so when they were in this Accademia gallery in Florence, they went and they were just pleased to find out that he had other artworks there. These five pieces are known as the prisoners, and they are incomplete. Michelangelo obviously was a master, but he didn't start out, he didn't map things out, he didn't look at something and say, okay, we're going to put this here and mark it and do all. He just went freestyle. I have no idea how you do that. But these five pieces, and you don't see really the detail, but I think you get the big picture. They, like David, they're perfect pieces, but they're incomplete. And it's as if there's this energy, he says, with them, where these human forms are stuck in the stone, and they want to get out. I can't help but to think that that's us. That in Christ, we are perfect. According to what the New Testament teaches us, in Christ, I am forgiven of my sins. He sees me as the very righteousness of God. He has absorbed all of my darkness and all of my evil, my sin. And he declares me righteous. But I so identify with these statues because there's a part of me, and there are days that, you know, I'm feeling holy and humble, but there are days that I don't. And there are days that I feel that I am stuck every bit as much as one of these incomplete statues. And that is me today. But one day I won't be stuck. But here's the truth of what Jesus wants to do in our lives. Those statues, obviously they're lifeless, but they couldn't free themselves. How many of you have found when you've battled a habit that you have felt powerless against a habit? How many of you have sensed that you can't transform your life? But you know what? Michelangelo, he could have finished those. He didn't. And I don't know the story as to why he didn't. If he ran out of time, money, I don't know. When he would work, he felt that he was doing the will of God. And he would go into almost a frenzied state, it's recorded. He could have freed any one of those. Folks, you need the Master's hand in your life, and I do as well, to become the people that God has already declared that we are. The New Testament says that we are the righteousness of God. It says that we are His children. Do we always act like it? Not always. And in this life that we live, we feel trapped sometimes, and we take our hits, don't we? Some things happen. And what's the process to get these partial statues completed? I'm thinking some hard and even some sharp instruments are going to be coming after those pieces of rock and stone. How about you? Do you find some hard and some sharp things coming your way? It wasn't someone from this church, but I got a text this week. Somebody questioned my Christianity. That just wasn't my favorite text this week. I guarantee you that. Folks, we take our shots. But may I suggest to you that the difficulties that you're going through right now, that if we allow the grace of God to work with the difficulties, I'm not into living a difficult life. I don't look for more trouble. I'm not a masochist. I don't want more pain in my life. But each and every one of us, we deal with circumstances that are difficult. But those are the things that God can use to chisel away and make you the masterpiece that He intended from the very beginning. Those are the very things that He's going to use. Why do you think Peter says, why are you surprised at the fiery ordeal you're undergoing? You're choosing to follow Jesus, it's going to happen. But the difference is, when we follow Jesus, the fiery ordeals, the difficulties, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, when you face temptations and trials of many kinds, counted pure joy. Why? Because God, by His grace, is using every bit of that to be redemptive, to set the prisoners free, that you and I might become the masterpieces that He intended from the very beginning. But here's the other thing, is only the Master can see what the end piece of art is supposed to look like. Do you realize that? I mean, I just use myself as the example. When I was in high school, I can look back now, and God prepared me in all sorts of different ways for ministry. But I had no idea because I couldn't see what the end result was. But He could. He sees in your life, and He is using everything. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. Everything works together for good. What's the end goal of that good? It says in the next couple verses that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus. He's using everything. There is nothing that He's going to waste. Can we invite God, like Michelangelo, to hammer away? I don't think we want more hammering, but invite Him today to use the trials, the difficulties. If you're like me, I love the old expression, it was one thing to get the Israelites out of Egypt. It was a whole other thing to get the Egypt out of the Israelites. Isn't that true with us as well? It's one thing to get us away from certain things, but He wants to transform us from the inside out. One of the things this Christmas season, and I touched on this past week, and I'll be talking about this through the Christmas season, is that just like the shepherds, just like the mysterious magi, just like Mary and Joseph, everybody got to play a part in the Christmas story. And I'm not talking one that took place on a platform at a church. I'm talking about the real Christmas story. God invites you to play a role in His story. And that's why He says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not mine, yours. In other words, God, I don't want to tell the drama of my life. That's not so important. I want to enter into the story that you're telling here on earth, whatever role it is. And what I found is that I've ended up playing some roles I didn't expect in all sorts of different ways. And I think you have too. I asked that question last week. How many of us have lived the life that we thought we would live? From the time we were a kid, just everything went the way we expected. And nobody raised their hand, and nobody's ever going to raise their hand because nobody ever really has an idea of how it's going to go. I had the radio on the other night. It was one of my new favorite places. I've been there a lot before. Taco Bell parking lot. The spicy tostada. Spicy for 99 cents. Wow. I had the radio on, and Frank Sinatra came on. And I like a lot of Frank's music because I believe, I think this week would have been his. So I guess I heard it yesterday or the day before, his 100th birthday. Some of you are all over that. So when I was a kid, I didn't like Frank. Frank was square, man. It's like my parents listened to Frank. Or my parents didn't even listen to Frank. I didn't like Frank. But I got older, and I love the ambiance of Frank Sinatra music. I've got a few CDs. I like a lot of his stuff. Fly Me to the Moon is my favorite. But there's one song that he wrote, and I think he did write it. The best that I could tell when I looked it up, he wrote it. When this is what I heard, I guess it was yesterday that I got to hear him sing this. And now the end is near. And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. I'm going to read some more of this. I don't think if he was trying, he could have depicted what the sin nature is any better than when he wrote, "My Way." What he is saying is, I lived my whole life, and I did it my way. I didn't want, and I know he's not really saying this, but it's like, I don't want to be a part of somebody else's story. I want other people to be a part of my story, because it's about me and the decisions I make. And yes, the decisions we make are important. But do you see the difference between offering ourselves to God and say, God, I want to be a part of your story, and then some people with religion will say, God, Would you come into my story and make my story what I want it to be? As if God is our servant. I think we've got it backwards. Let me read some of the other words here. Well, why don't I sing them? Gotcha. Yeah. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and stood tall, did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that. And may I say, not in a shy way, oh, no, no, not me. I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. I don't know where Frank Sinatra is in eternity, and that's not really the point. The point I'd just like to make is that God invites us to be a part of his story. And if we'll yield ourselves, if we'll just say, use me, let me play the role you have for me. I can almost guarantee it won't be what you expect, but I also believe in the end you'll have no regrets. You might have some regrets along the way, but in the end, I don't believe you'll have any regrets. We have another image, if you could put this one up. I was reading in Bob Goff's book, Love Does, and he talks about this painting. It's called The Puppeteer, and I don't know if you can see in that bright center of the table, the man has a small marionette. Bob Goff said he saw this painting in a gallery, and he just loved it. And so he went in, and he talked to the guy in there, and he said he really liked the painting, for which he was corrected. And the guy said, it is a piece. It is not a painting. It is a piece. Have you ever gone into some place like that? I remember when I went hiking, the boys, we went into this one boutique in Jackson Hole, and we noted that he changed his accent about six times. Unbelievable. He just kept changing his accent. But this guy was telling him about the painting, and it is done by a master from Europe, and is very, very expensive. And pretty much Bob's thinking he couldn't afford it. But he loved this painting because he envisioned that someday that would be him with his children, and that he would be telling them a story, the better story that Jesus is telling in and through him and his family, and that the whole family would just be so caught up in the story that Jesus is playing for the family. So he loved this painting. I mean, he saw something and I never would have seen. And so he saved his nickels, his dimes, and probably his thousands. And after a year, he went back to the gallery. And he bought the painting. And when he did, the fellow there, he came out with two paintings. He said, "This is a masterpiece. And this is an imitation." And what he told him to do is to take the masterpiece and to store it away someplace safe. Someplace where no harm would come to it. And take the imitation and hang it in your home proudly. I guess I've never really bought any artwork because nobody's ever given me the imitation to go along with the real thing. I think I've just got the imitation. Well, if you know anything about Bob Goff, that's not what he did. He put the imitation in a closet in his house somewhere, and he hung up the real painting. He hung it up in this room where in the morning when he reads, he can see the bay, and he can see there's a fireplace there, and he'll have his cup of coffee, and he'll look at that picture, and that painting has been an inspiration to him, that's who he wants to be, because he sees Jesus expressed in it. Whether I get it or you get it, he got it, and it was important to him. I read some of the stories in this book, and Bob Goff is a wild and crazy guy. I mean, he takes some chances I would never take. He talks about the rubber band fights that he and his kids would have. And they just all-out war. They just had the best time having these rubber band fights. He said he sat down one morning in his comfortable chair, and I get the idea. He sits down and reads his Bible and looks out over the bay, and he's got the fire in the fireplace, the warm cup of coffee, and the lighting at that time of day is just beautiful on the puppeteer. And he looked up, and a rubber band must have hit the puppeteer right in the forehead, and there's a big dent right there. He said he spilled his coffee on himself, and he knew that one of the kids had to do it. The kids, on the other hand, said, "No, Dad, it was one of your rubber bands that did it." He claimed he sent it to the FBI and proved it was the kids, but that's not the important part. What Bob Goff, his response was so counterintuitive to me, because I think I would have been upset. But what was the purpose of having the painting in the first place? Not to have a fake one out there, but to have the real one. Why? Because it inspired him. What was it? Because that's what he wanted his family to be like. He wanted to be telling a better story to his family. And so he likes the painting with the dent in the forehead better now than he did before, because it speaks to him. Who put the dent in the forehead? The kids that he loves, that he wants to tell the better story with. I'm like, wow, that's counterintuitive. How many of your parents would have maybe gone that route after a little corporal punishment, if you know what I'm saying? I would have gotten cracked for that. My brother and I, we knew how to use super glue, Elmer's glue, wood glue. We fixed so many things in our house because we were never supposed to play ball in the house. So we just did it when my mom wasn't looking, and we had to fix so many things. It's about the only thing I'm handy at, fixing things that I broke when I wasn't supposed to. So what's the point of that story? You know, we can be our fake self or we can be our real self. And let me suggest to you, you know, sometimes people will talk about hypocrisy. Oh, so you talk like you're a Christian. And you know what? You know when I'm a hypocrite? Is when I'm not talking like Jesus, when I'm acting like I don't belong to him. That's when I'm the hypocrite. I'm not a hypocrite when I come to church, because my real self, the person that Jesus redeemed, the person that Jesus died for on the cross, that I am becoming, that he is carving into a masterpiece, my life and yours, that's the real person. That's the real person. The fake, the empty one, that's not the real you. God has declared that we are his masterpieces. And so the problem is that we get stuck, whether we get stuck in a painting or whether we get stuck in a sculpture. And Jesus is the one who has the vision to help make us in the present the person he wants us to be, like Scrooge. He can transform a Scrooge in the middle of his story, like the prisoners, like the Lorna Doones. You know, he could fill this bag with real cookies if he wanted to. Folks, we need the master's hand. We need his touch. We need his chisel. We need his vision. Do you know what it tells me in the midst of the struggles that I go through? That sometimes when I think life is its most difficult, that I'm not alone, but that there's the master, that the master's hand is shaping and molding. And if Christmas doesn't tell us that he knows how to tell a story, that he knows how to tell a story that's unexpected with a surprise ending, we've missed the point. This morning, be the person that Christ created you to be. He doesn't want you to look around and try to be somebody else. When your life is evaluated, he won't ask you why you weren't Mother Teresa. He'll ask you why you weren't Joe Wagner. He won't ask that to everybody, Joe, just you. Well, and everybody else in your family. Yeah, everybody else. All three Joe Wagners. I picked the wrong name randomly there. He won't ask Melissa Wagner, why aren't you Mother Teresa? He'll ask her, why aren't you Melissa? That's who I created you to be. I only created one of those. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the master. Some of us this morning feel stuck halfway through. We've been doing this Jesus thing for a while, and we see that you're doing something good in our lives, but we're not. We're not who your word says we are. And we believe it by faith, but we are not living it yet. Set us free. Use the trials, the tribulations, the fires, the storms, everything we go through. And forge us into the masterpieces that only you could do. Lord, along the way, some things happen that we don't expect. And sometimes rubber bands hit and things that are a lot more painful than that. And they seem to damage us. And somehow, when you see us, I can't help but to think you still see us as the masterpieces. And Bob Goff sits down every morning with his cup of coffee. He likes that painting better now than he did when he first bought it. Help us to know that you love us as much today, more today, than you ever have before. And that love will never come to an end. Help us to receive it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.